In case you hadn't noticed, it's nearly Christmas. Really? You look happy about that. It's nearly Christmas.
Yay!
And so last week we started thinking about the nativity stories, didn't we? And I was saying about how this time of year I always find myself a little bit sort of thinking, well, what angle do we think about this from? And all the different things that are there out in the sort of world around us and in terms of what Christmas means and stuff. And just how much that can be a bit of attention to us. And I started thinking a bit about that last week. And then I also got into sort of thinking about how what we try to do is to tell the nativity story, don't we? You know? And we get out the sort of like the little tea towels on your head and dressing gowns on and another nativity story and all that. And in one sense, what we try to do is to merge the story together. And I was suggesting that that's fine, but perhaps in trying to tell the story, we sometimes forget that each nativity story was told by a particular person for a particular reason. And so the nativity story is only actually told in two of the Gospels. Do you know which ones they are? Come on. Matthew and Luke. And so the stories are told in Matthew and Luke, and each one of those would have had a particular reason for telling their story. And so I thought perhaps what might be helpful to do for these couple of weeks that I'm talking would be just to think a little bit about Matthew, which we did last week, and then think a little bit about how Luke tells the story, and to think, you know, what they had behind that. And in one sense, all I'm mainly like to achieve today, I guess, really, is to maybe help us to read the story. I hope you're going to read over the next few weeks the story at some point. In fact, actually, I think what I'm going to try and do is post a suggested reading on our Facebook page, River of Life Facebook page. If you're a Facebook person and you're not on our sort of, because it's a private site. Oh, you know, that sounds weird, doesn't it? But you have to sort of register with it. And I'll put a little suggested reading on there over the next 14 days. And so we'll look first at Matthew. And, you know, we can get through these. And so what I'm hoping to achieve is that when you read the story either in Matthew or you read the story in Luke, that you might just think from a little bit of a different angle about the story as you read it. That it's not just about them trying to tell a lovely story about a baby being born so that we can all say goo and lovely and all that and get a gooey feeling. And I hope I'm not being too cynical there. so that we can get into. And you know, one of the rules of good Bible interpretation is to be asking ourselves the question, what did the original writer intend when he wrote this? What did he expect his audience to understand? What was they trying to communicate? And having done that, we then bring it into what does it mean in the here and now? So we thought about Matthew and how Matthew wrote his story, the nativity story. He built around seven prophecies. How Matthew shows us that this Jesus who came was the fulfillment of the Old Testament expectation of a Messiah that God was going to send to them. And so he does that by showing us or introducing us to seven prophecies. You know, the first one, you know, for instance, the child, virgin will be a child and he will be called Emmanuel. And he could have picked a whole host of different prophecies to help us to get that, but he was writing particularly to a Jewish audience who was steeped in their, what we call our Old Testament or the Torah, would have been expecting God to send the Messiah, and he wanted them to get that. And so he builds the nativity story, the Christmas story, around those seven prophecies. And we thought a little bit about that. And I would suggest to you that what we are getting there is Matthew introducing the story from the point of view of God working in human history for hundreds and hundreds of years. This was God preparing for this moment. That when that baby was born, Matthew wants us to appreciate, he was the fulfillment of hundreds and hundreds of years of preparation. It was with I'm on the rota with Illuminate, the Youth for Christ youth group that meets on a Sunday night. And last week we were thinking about, with youngsters there, talking about how incredible it is that hundreds of years before, you know, the prophet Micah, for instance, predicted the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And the one thing that Jesus couldn't manipulate or do anything about was where he was born, wasn't it? You know, and we could do that again and again, that hundreds of years before these prophecies were given. And so Matthew wants to communicate to us that works in human history and has worked through the nation of Israel to bring this child to birth. And he gives us those seven prophecies. And we thought a little bit about a couple of them in terms of what that might mean for us as a challenge here in the here and now. And so we thought about that. As we move into Luke, though, let me just... And the idea, I think, with Matthew very much is the introducing us to Jesus as the King and the fulfillment of our expectations. But when we get into Luke, it's a much more human story, isn't it? Luke was a doctor. He wrote his gospel very much to the Gentile world, where Matthew wrote his gospel to the Jewish community. And as such, that gets reflected in the nativity stories. And so what I would suggest to you is that when we get into Luke, we are getting a story that is a lot more human, if you like. Not that Matthew's not human, but there is a much more human story. And Matthew, where he's showing us Jesus, the fulfillment and the story over hundreds and hundreds of years, the fulfillment of prophecies. Luke gives us the immediate story. This is just about a year before Jesus was born. And he gets us into the stories of who were in the different people that were involved in that time. And whereas Matthew takes us up to the end of the story, the end of his story is the Magi visiting Jesus. That was probably about, I don't want to burst your bubble, and I hope I'm not ruining anybody's Christmas, but it's almost certain that the Magi didn't turn up at the birth scene, okay? They almost certainly came about 2 years after Jesus was born. And so Luke takes us to that point, a couple of years after Jesus' birth, whereas Luke takes us to about a week after Jesus is born, to the temple, and we'll see that in just a moment. And so it's much more of an immediate story. This is the human story surrounding the birth. This is Luke bringing it alive for us. And it's that now I'd just like to spend a few moments thinking about. Is that all right? Is that okay? Brilliant. You're not going to say no, are you? Because you're all nice, polite Christian people, you know. So, brilliant. So one of the fascinating things about Luke's story is that we meet different people. We meet people that are just not there in Matthew's account. Oh, hold on, let me get my notes up again, is it? Because, oh dear, I forget things, you know. Does it ever happen to you? No. What time of year is it? Who are you? Yeah. So Luke introduced us to quite a few different people that you don't, so at least eight people or eight groups of people that we don't meet in Luke, in Matthew's gospel. Sorry, get in Matthew's gospel. We meet Zechariah at the beginning of Luke's gospel, don't we? You know, Zechariah's in the temple, isn't he? He's an elderly gentleman who is a priest, if you like, at the pinnacle of his career. Zechariah was was a priest, and they only really realistically got to serve in the temple once in their lifetime. And he's in the temple at this moment in his life. Him and his wife Elizabeth have had a pretty a try for children all their lives, and have not been able to have a child. And so we're introduced also to Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife. And we get into something of their story, of their difficult time. They've been praying for a child for years and years, I presume. And actual fact, they got to the point where they probably thought it would never happen. And as they're in this temple, as Zechariah is serving in the temple, we get the story surrounding what then happens. And Zechariah is going to become the father of John the Baptist. And his wife's going to have a baby, and we get all of that story. And so we're introduced to this elderly gentleman, Zechariah, who is at the peak of his... And Luke gets us into that story. He introduces us to his wife, Elizabeth, and Elizabeth actually becomes one of the central figures in this story. Again, different to Matthew. Matthew writes his story in a very male-orientated way. Luke's just not hung up by that, and we meet a lot of women in Luke's gospel, and their roles and their flow in that. And so we get into Elizabeth's story, and we're introduced to that as well. And then we meet Gabriel, you know, the angel that turns up in Matthew's gospel. The angel turns up. We're not told what his name, you know. I don't know whether the angel that spoke to Joseph was the same one that speaks to Mary or that speaks to Zechariah here, but at least in Luke, we get his name. Angels have names. That's interesting, isn't it? And this Gabriel, who turns up in this story, he says to Zechariah, you know, I stand in the presence of God. Wow. Can you imagine that? I was just thinking about that for a moment, actually. Just this morning as I was chewing things over and thinking, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? You know, to have somebody step into your living room who's been in the presence of God. Whoa. That's a story to dine out on for years, isn't it? I bet many of us in this room, you've got people that you've met, you know, that are rich and famous or well-known. I don't know if any of you watch, really forgive me for this, but it's the only one I watch of the reality TV shows. You know, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, you know. How many of you watch it? You do. And so how are you not going to say that you watch it? But, you know, and I think one of the features they've said this year is you know, they keep name dropping, you know, well, I know The Rock or whatever it is, or, you know, I know, and we do that sometimes, don't we? I bet there's a few of us here, you know, you say, oh, well, you know, I mean, I haven't really got too many of them. When I was a Xerox engineer, when I used to work for Rank Xerox, I did used to fix the photocopier at Capital Radio, and Chris Tarrant came in once, you know. That's about as close as it gets, really. Moaning about Kylie, whatever her name is, Minogue was in the loo and they were late for an event, but I didn't get to meet her, you know. And then when I went out, one of the times when I was there fixing the copier, I was back in my car out in the car park and I nearly ran Michael Frost over. Do you remember Michael Frost, the weatherman? That's an unfortunate name if you're a weatherman, really, isn't it, you know. I nearly ran him over, you know. So you've probably got those sort of stories. And I guess Zechariah, you know, well, you know, I had an angel. Who stands in the presence of God, you know, me and Gaby, as I like to call him, you know, we're like that, you know. But we get into the story of that, don't we, that Zechariah met an angel who gave him his name, and Luke sort of brings that alive. Of course, we meet Mary, and we meet Joseph, but we meet Mary in a different way in Luke's gospel, and whereas really the story is told from Joseph's perspective, in Luke, it really is told from Mary's perspective, and she is very much one of the central figures. We meet the baby John. We meet John the Baptist in both the stories, but in this story, we meet baby John. Oh. and we get an interesting comment that applies to both Jesus and John the Baptist, that they both, the child grew and became strong, and then there's a little comment that's different for each one of them. And very much Luke's story is around a comparison between John the Baptist and Jesus. Even in the births, we see, because this is a story about two miraculous births, isn't it? Really? We talk about the miraculous birth of Jesus in the Nativity story, but there's another miraculous conceptions, not so much births, but miraculous conceptions, weren't they? You know, they're compared here in Luke. One was a miracle of age, if you like, and a couple who thought they were past it had a baby. The other is the virgin conception. And then we see that Jesus, even in the womb, is seen to be greater than John the Baptist. It's a theme in what we get here. And then we meet the shepherds. You know, it's interesting that both stories have visitors. Matthew shows us that they had visitors at the Magi. You know, people who basically were rich and wealthy. They almost certainly weren't kings, and I'm really sorry if that struggles again. They probably, at best, were possibly even astrologists. You know, they were possibly even sort of into the occult and stuff, really. And we see the occult come and bow to the Christ. I think that's an interesting picture. But you know, they certainly had a few bob, really. The point, really, and they come and they were perfectly, you know, powerful enough for Herod to have communication with them. And so Matthew wants us to see Jesus the king having other authorities bow to him, even from outside of Israel. We get that, but Luke gives us some shepherds, and he gives us the shepherds that come to the birth scene. It's interesting, isn't that? You know, where's Stina? I can't see you around it. But you know, imagine Stina and being in the, forgive me, for, I hope it's all right to pick on you guys, but you know, Stina and Andy, you know, you've just had little Molly and you're there at the in the Rosie Hospital, and you expect the first visitors to come to be family and friends, and in comes a group of smelly shepherds. They haven't even washed, you know, and they turn up in the scene, you know. It's not what I guess Mary envisaged, really, when she thought about what was going to happen after the baby was born. And Luke gets us into the rawness of this, that the God of heaven, when he chooses to introduce himself as a child, when he brings this baby in, the first people that he wants to introduce himself to, that he wants this baby to be welcomed by, are the lowest of the lows in society. And we get the contrast between the highest and the lowest, between the two stories. The rich and powerful, and the disadvantaged, the poor, the smelly. The ones that nobody would invite to their dinner parties, God invites to the birth of his son. That's an amazing thought, isn't it, in itself? And then we get the host of angels. Again, you know, I love to think about this thought, really. I've just often thought about this over the years. You know, if you were an angel out on the field that night, you know, you're just there sorting out your sheep, whatever it is you do in the middle of the night as a shepherd, and suddenly the sky lights up. And there's all these angels singing, you know, and they're telling you there's a baby being born, and then it goes. And you're sitting there, and your mate's next to you, and did you see that? See what? You know, angels, things like that. Yeah. Are you awake? Did anybody watch that Michael McIntyre, you know, the thing last night, you know, and the boy band, when one of them, when they wake him up and he pokes Michael McIntyre, is this a dream or is this real? And I guess it would have been a bit like that for them, wouldn't it, you know, the angels turning up, a host of angels are introduced here. And then this beautiful story at the end that we get of Simeon and Anna, of how two older folks who have looked forward to of the Messiah for years, in particular Anna, a woman who had been widowed early on and for many years had just fasted and prayed, and we see that God almost is saying to us that the coming of the Messiah into the world, one of the ways that he is prepared for that is through the prayers and the fasting of a devoted lady who has chosen to continue to serve God even off the back of her grief. And again, Luke is not ashamed to show us that God was not just using the blokes, that he was using both men and women in this great preparation prayer period that he does. And that, even culturally in its day, would have been quite a difficult message to communicate. But Luke's not bothered by that. He gets that across there. And you know, again, just a beautiful picture. And so Luke gets us into the story of the Nativity. The actual fact that the Christmas story is about everyday people in different walks of life. A priest, a religious man at the peak of his career. Lowly shepherds who just, you know, who are invited to the birth. A young girl, Mary, who is going to have her world transformed and has been asked to do a really difficult thing. You know, Luke is introducing us to the idea that God is using angels and human beings. And that they're connecting on earth in this whole thing. And that some of those thoughts just translate into our own lives. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're at, whether you have a lot, you don't have a lot, whether you are somebody who is in the background or somebody who is used to being in the forefront, whatever it is, God is involving you in his story. And Luke gets us into that. I think it's brilliant thing. Okay, so just a couple more thoughts, if that's okay. And the way that he does this is by telling the story in seven little acts, if you like seven acts of a play. Luke's birth narratives are built around. The first one is where the birth of John is foretold. I don't know whether you can see that one. That might be a little bit easier. The birth of John is foretold. And the two central figures are Zechariah and Gabriel. There's others involved, but it's the next one in the second act is the birth of Jesus, where the two main figures are Mary and Gabriel. Third act is Mary, when she visits Elizabeth. And we're going to think about that one just for a little while in a moment. Act four, the birth of John, when Zechariah gets his voice back. Act five, the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, probably the shortest act. Mary, the two central figures are Mary and Joseph. When Jesus is born, of course the central figures are Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. But actually the two unique figures, the ones that are added to the story, are the angels and the shepherds. And then the last one is the dedication at the temple. And those would be the seven little sections that I'll put out there on the Facebook thing perhaps for us to think about. So hopefully what I've achieved there, I would hope to say, is to just be getting to other thoughts around this Christmas story. When we think about the Christmas story, when we read the Christmas story, we don't just see it as a historical event that we try to match all the sort of dates and the times together, but we get to the heart of what perhaps Luke or Matthew are thinking about. So I thought, if we're okay for a little bit longer, just for a few more minutes, what I thought we'd do is just pick one of those acts there and think a little bit about how that might catch us in the here and now. So we're going to think about Mary visiting Elizabeth. But before we do that, let me just read the passage to you, if that's okay. If you have got a Bible, you can, and whilst I'm doing that, Henry, if you could line up that video, that would be wonderful. Is that all right? Is it? Brilliant. Okay. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through to 56. Does anybody fancy reading this for me? Anybody in the front wants to do it? Andy, come on then. Do you want to read it for us? Thank you.
At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Brilliant. Thank you, Andy. Great. So, just thought we'd spend a couple of moments, if that's all right with you, having sort of said some of the things I've said this morning, to try and sort of maybe helpful just to earth one of the little stories out, if you like, one of the acts in Luke's play, if you like, which he presents to us. And that one, really, I love that this almost sitting at the centre of this story is an encounter between the two women who are carrying the children that are the main players, if you like, of the whole story. Elizabeth carrying John, even though she was too old, really, to be having any business carrying a child in at that stage in her life, and who is becoming obvious in her pregnancy, and this young girl, Mary, who is going to be asked to have the child. And the meeting between the two, I think, is just a beautiful picture, really, and in many ways, often I think gets forgotten, really. I think for me, when Mary goes to visit, why does Mary go and visit Elizabeth? I think, in one sense, you know, Mary has had this encounter with an angel, Gabriel. He's told her all that's going to happen and that she's going to have this child. And I guess, really, you know, again, a bit like the shepherds that I said just now, she was probably thinking, did that really just happen? Did it really happen? Was that just a dream? What's going on here? And she was being asked to do a really tough thing. She was being asked to be with child when she knew that she hadn't slept with her husband-to-be. She knew that people in her community would reject her. She knew that there would be a lot of trouble. A lot of people, yeah, an angel told you. Yeah, I know, love. Yeah, I've heard that one before. You know, we would have had all those sorts of things. You know, she was being asked to do all of that. And the only thing that she could tangibly touch in that story, the only thing that she could really check out, was the comment about her relative Elizabeth being with child. She knew that Elizabeth wouldn't really be able to have a child at that stage in her life. So the first thing that Mary does is to go and find Elizabeth. It's the only thing she could check out in this thing that would have any, bring the thing into any place of substance. And I think there's a great story, a message about faith in that. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't actually think the Bible talks about blind faith. I don't think that blind faith is, you know, this idea that we just have to step out thinking, you know, well, there's no reason for me to believe this, you know, it just, whereas actually I think faith is something where God gives us a little thing that says that actually this could be right, and now take that journey and expect that really little thing to become a much bigger thing. Faith, I think, always has something you can grab hold of before you're being called to. You know, faith does sometimes require us to invest our reputation, to invest our time, to invest our energy, to invest our resources to making it happen. And in that sense, it is risk. Faith is about risk. But I think there is always a little something that God gives us in that process that says, you know, this you can touch, that gives you a little bit of a sense that this is true. And for Mary, she goes and she meets Elizabeth. And in one sense, that I'm guessing that would have given her strength in that particular moment. And so there's a story about faith, isn't there? And one of the themes, I think, of the, you know, New Testament writers, and particularly Paul, is faith, hope, and love. And all three of those we see here as well. Because the next thing we get then is Elizabeth basically affirming her. How blessed are you among women, or blessed of women, literally. And so Mary, she's going to face a lot of rejection, this young lady. She's going to face a lot of ridicule. She's not even sure her husband-to-be will stand by her at this stage, I guess. She doesn't really know what's going to happen. And yet the first thing that comes from Elizabeth when she meets her is, you are accepted. You are loved. You are in the right place in God. God affirms you. God cares for you. And so there is that affirmation of love. And I wonder sometimes for us, the challenge is that do we... And Elizabeth got to that place because the Holy Spirit led her to it. The Holy Spirit revealed that to her. The baby in her womb leapt with joy. You know, if you have, you know, children that are in the womb, you know, pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to experience the presence of God in the womb. And so she knows this because it is a God thing, really. And so she chooses to align herself with Elizabeth in this as well. And so for sometimes we are called to do that with other people, aren't we? We're called to walk with them, even though in their misunderstoodness, if you like, that's a way of putting it. Even though we know that people are not going to get what they're doing, we know we are called by God to affirm them. Sometimes to risk our own reputation for the sake of helping somebody else to walk through their difficult journey. And I wonder if you've ever found yourself in that place where you think to yourself, what am I going to do here? Am I going to believe in the one, believe in the individual who I know God has told me I should help? Or am I going to be more concerned about my reputation and what others think of me, and therefore sacrifice that individual for the sake of my reputation? It is a real tension, isn't it? We will all experience at some point in our life. And Elizabeth gets it right. She affirms Mary. Mary needed that. And all of us as well, sometimes when God calls us to do difficult things where we're going to be misunderstood, we need somebody who gets it as well with God. And Mary found that in Elizabeth. We need somebody, at least one other person, if not more, who will walk with us in that journey and say, you know, I know everybody else doesn't get this, but I know this is God and I will walk with you. And do we have those people who walk alongside us in the difficult, misunderstood seasons of life? And we get that. And then we get the hope, Mary singing this story. Somehow in this moment where she experiences acceptance and affirmation from Elizabeth, where she has just a little something confirmed about what God is calling her to do, that response in her is first to praise God. I guess in one sense it's a thank God for that, you know, in moment, I guess, really. But that she turns that into praise and into hope. And we see this great song that Mary offers that sometimes is called the Magnificat. I don't know why we give things these weird fancy names rooted in Latin and things, but you know, Mary's song of praise. And you know, we see there that she knows who God is in that moment. And off the top of that, she also knows who she is. Mary, she knew that God was using her, but she still knew that she needed a saviour. She still knew that she was a sinner who was in a need of a saviour, somebody to rescue her. And if we want to be used by God, you know, it's not about first and foremost who we are. It's about the fact that God accepts us as we are and rescues us. You know, God, if you really want to be used by God, you're not even on the page if you don't start in that place where you realize you need to be a sinner saved by God. Somebody who's not walking, but able to sort their own life out for themselves, but who needs God to give them the life that is offered in Jesus. And Mary gets that. And then off the back of that, she knows what God does and that God is going to do that. She knows something of God's power, something of God's holiness, and something of God's mercy. She's going to achieve this because God is powerful. He's greater than all the rulers that are around. She's going to achieve this because God is different, holy. And she's going to achieve this because God is merciful. Because the world is in need of a merciful God. Of a God who forgives us, who invests in us and continues to believe in us, even perhaps when we choose to not believe in him or accept him. And Mary gets that. This beautiful little story of an encounter between two ladies. An elderly lady who thought she would never have a child. A young woman who didn't think she would have a child at that particular point in her life. Then encounter, and out of that comes this great encounter of affirmation and expectation that Luke builds his story to take us towards the birth narrative. So I hope there's some challenges in there for us as individuals. We need to affirm others when you're going through alongside them. Will you draw on God's goodness when he's asking you to do difficult things? Is there an area in your life right now where you sense that God is asking you to do something, even though you only see a little thing that you can get your teeth into? You know, are you going to respond to that challenge? Because the nativity stories, the Christmas stories, lead us into an adventure of a young woman, or a few, you know, two women here, but in particular to a young woman and her husband-to-be who choose to accept what God has called them to do. Really, that's what Luke's getting us into here in his story. Let's pray, shall we?